It's a strange experience when you hear the lesson being read and you think of the sermon you've written. And then you hear of the sermon you hear in your head then the sermon you might really should have written. Alice just read the first lesson, and when I saw the readings first, I was into Genesis. The wonderful story of Rebecca and Isaac and Eliezer, who is the servant of Abraham. I was in there. I read Paul and I said, I'm out of there. I am not going near Paul. And I saw the gospel and said, yes, maybe I should focus there. So that lasts for about a week. And then I write and I rewrite and I delete and I rewrite. So here we are. Today's, you can tick things off from the readings. Today's gospel reissues a timeless invitation to engage with an historically manifested God whose track record overflows with compassion, forgiveness, and loving kindness. Abraham's response to this invitation evoked faith. This faith rippled outwards, changing those who encountered it, creating trust in his lifelong servant Eliezer, obedience and confidence in Isaac, and a patience in the fiery Rebecca. With Abraham, God came in search for mankind again. And as in our gospel, some would be open to the invitation and others would not. Accepting the invitation to tango with God gave a passionate Paul the drive to preach throughout his life the eternal freedoms that are found in Christ. It gave him a perspective and a peace that passed all understanding, even to martyrdom. In Paul's own words, the source of this God-inspired creative life which he led was the spiritual dynamism of the indwelling Christ in the believer. For with Paul, we believers grow into realizing, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Romans extract, which I thought I would avoid, I ended up not. The Romans extract pulls no punches in relation to a specific spiritual conflict we must face. With Paul, we all experience conflict between our good and bad inclinations. And in times of self-awareness, we also experience Paul's angst, his helplessness, when defeated time and again by our moral conflicts. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. For I delight in the law of God inside, in my innermost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? This is no rhetorical question. On its answer depends our eternal well-being. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue us? It is an anguished cry of the trapped. Trapped and tired, forever going round the same mountain, encountering time and again the same obstacles, issues, problems that repeatedly trip us up in our journey with God. Who will rescue us? Paul was an accomplished Pharisee, practicing strict observance of the commandments, the mitzvah of Torah. He observed the halakhic laws derived from the oral Torah. But his religious self-discipline and acquired self-righteousness did not resolve for him, as it will not for us, the perennial conflict. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Who will rescue us from this body of death? Our self-effort can carry us only so far. Eventually, we crumble exhausted, realizing all our good efforts have now set us further back even from where we started. Damascus Road becomes Paul's turning point. God introduced himself to Paul and issues a dramatic invitation, which it was difficult for Paul to ignore. From that day on, and for the rest of his life, a ball of dawning realization begins to drop and roll around his spirit and his heart and his mind until Eureka! The Eureka of realization. God, through Jesus, is our rescuer. It is the dynamic, indwelling Spirit of God who rescues us, who saves us, and eternally sorts us out. Then Paul writes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And later in, I actually prefer the Corinthian version, which is more elaborate. Listen to it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fact, as we say in Czech, fact. Yes, as with Paul, so with us. Through all that life may throw at us, we who are in Christ Jesus will never be utterly cast down and will ultimately triumph. Though it is important not to forget the counterintuitive key to victory. It's a counterintuitive key to victory. Give thanks, give praise, always, though all hell appears to be breaking loose in you and around you. In every circumstance, give thanks, give praise. Positively proclaiming the truth in faith and in actual experience, we will then confess and testify to, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Today's gospel shows Jesus still reaching out to those who would draw near to him. And the folk in the passage are a mix and gathering group. I had in the early version this morning, just like us, but then when I read the subsequent sentences, I said, oh no, I couldn't say that to the congregation. So the folks in the passage are a mix and gathering group of people. Some are contented and curious. Others are downright contrary. Still others, fault-finding, murmuring, in the politically correct tones of that period. But Jesus calls them out. For John came, neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. Name-calling has not died out. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a drunkard, Look who he hangs out with, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. As my earthly father often said, there are none so blind as those who will not see, and none so deaf as those who will not hear. And looking at the crowd, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Here Jesus is speaking out of experience, the experience that the PC, politically correct religious elite, and the clever of society had rejected him. The ordinary people accepted and welcomed him. But it is important to be clear here, Jesus is not condemning intellectual power. What he is condemning is intellectual pride. Recently I read, the heart, not the head, is the home of the gospel. It is not cleverness which shuts the gospel out. It is pride. It is not stupidity that admits the gospel in. It is humility. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. A radical passage, and I beat a retreat from my own mind when I went to that dear Scot, William Barclay. In effect, said Barclay, Jesus says, if you want to see what God is like, if you want to see the mind of God, the heart of God, the nature of God, if you want to see God's whole attitude to mankind, look at me. Look at me. It is the Christian conviction that in Christ alone we see what God is like. It is also the Christian conviction that Jesus can give that knowledge to anyone who is humble enough and trustful enough to receive it. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Jesus has all authority. With that authority, he issues an open, all-embracing, authentic invitation, an invitation full of promise, backed by the very character of God himself. We must not ignore that fact. Certain people can make a promise, and the weight we attach to the promise depends on the person who is making it. Others make a promise, and we know it's solid. God issues a promise, and his character is backing it. He is the guarantor. And then we come to the final verses of our gospel. Come unto me. And I wondered this morning, what was it that Jesus saw in the crowd to trigger this? I wondered what it was that Jesus saw in those around him that triggered his heartfelt outreach to them. I'll be quoting, but I'm taking the quotations from Bishop M.T. Wright's translation. Come unto me. Are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me, I'll give you a rest. Jesus spoke to people searching for God and desperately trying to be good and finding the task despairingly impossible. He reaches out. Pick up my yoke and put it on. Take lessons from me. I'll be gentle with you. The last thing in my heart is to give you a hard time. You will see. Rest you need, and rest you shall have. My yoke is easy to wear. My load is easy to bear. My yoke is easy to bear. The Greek word Christos for easy also means well-fitting. And in Palestine, ox yokes were made with great care and detailed measurements. Fittings occurred and adjustments were made, because an ill-fitting yoke wore out the beast. The yoke was tailor-made to effortlessly fit the bearer. And Jesus said, yes, my yoke fits well, indicating that the life I give you is not a burden to wear you out. Your task is made to measure, to fit you. Whatever God sends us is made to fit our needs and our abilities precisely, exactly. And whatever God seeks from us, His grace enables us to achieve. On saying, my burden is light, my load is easy to bear, he echoes sort of rabbinic, Zen-like Zohar, which says, and I quote it, my burden is become my song. My burden is become my song. It is not that the burden is easy to carry, but it is laid on us in love. It is meant to be carried in love. And love makes even the heaviest burden light. The burden which is given in love and carried in love is always light. And I'll come to my conclusion, but I had jotted down here, sermon takeaway menu. I resisted putting questions on true and false and having you raise hands. And I did four. I didn't want to stretch the abilities. One, learn them now, and then we'll have a little quiz together. One, do not doubt God is good, always. He never lies, His name is faithful. Two, check that your Jesus belief system is lie-free, devoid of fake truth. Because for a long time, subconsciously, I believed the lie that God was sometimes deaf and blind to my situation and my prayers. Wrong. It's called stinking thinking. Weed it out. Daily, read His word. Build up your spiritual stamina during quieter times. Make hay while the sun shines. You may need it when the storm comes. And then, willfully, stubbornly, with chutzpah. It's a grand New York Jewish word. Chutzpah. Get in there. Willfully, stubbornly, and with chutzpah, offer with your voice the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving when times are bad. Then we will be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Fact. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, bless us. Let your word settle in us. And let not the fowls of the air snatch it from us before it grows and brings fruit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.